truly a blessing. Together in this way again this morning, by God's grace. Just a lot to be thankful for. Hard to express everything that's on my heart this morning. Just want to acknowledge that it's the goodness of God, it's His grace, His mercy, His blessing. We can gather in this way every Sunday morning and all the times that we gather in between. I just want to worship Him this morning. I want to acknowledge some of what's been said already, briefly. Thankful for it. It's been a blessing. Brother Aiden made a very profound comment this morning, and it goes right along with the burden that's on my heart, the message the Lord has for us this morning. I don't remember the exact words, but he said something to the effect that every one of us, unless we die, we cannot experience the blessing. And I had to think of the verse that said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That could easily be the theme verse for the rest of this service. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Some of you apparently, praise the Lord, have recently experienced the death of the old man and the birth of the new, and we're thankful for that. It's a good reminder this morning for every one of us to continue to experience that blessing is to continue to die to the old man, that he be dead, so that we could experience the blessing and that we could experience the multiplication of fruit and blessing in our lives. I appreciated the thoughts on gratitude, the attitude of gratitude. Had to think about perspective just a little bit. You know, isn't it the way it is in our lives so many times? The river is still a Jordan River. The river's still muddy. It was still a prophet in Israel that gave the command. Nothing really changed in the life of Naaman except his attitude. How is it in our life sometimes? The circumstances of life haven't changed. But our perspective, our way of looking at it, our humility, perhaps, our willingness to acknowledge God's goodness in it, or His plan for our life, can change our perspective. Nothing has changed but our attitude. But suddenly our lives can be full of gratitude, and we can worship, we can sing, we can praise the Lord because what He's done in our life. Maybe it is just a muddy river, but we've been willing to bow our hearts and humble ourselves and obey, and suddenly we're blessed. We've been like that corn of wheat that falls on the ground and dies, and all of a sudden we're experiencing the blessing of fruitfulness. I always appreciate this psalm, Brother Daniel, especially verse 3. And if our children could remember this verse, and I think we live in a day where, I just know we do. We live in a day where the adversary has figured out how to rob us of the time, the energy, the opportunities to spend time doing just this. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And what he's telling us there, and Brother Daniel already covered this for you children, but it just inspired me again, that there's nothing, there's nowhere in the world that nature, the little bees and the little birds and the sky and all the things around us, the flowers, are not declaring the glory of God. There's no speech or language. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you speak Chinese or German or English or French or what it is. You can observe. And I just want to strengthen what Brother Daniel has said in my own life, and especially in the lives of our children, who I believe, at least in many settings in this country, are robbed of the opportunity to spend. I remember as a boy, I would go out, and we had a little pine grove out there, and I would sit under that tree, and I would just look real close at nature for 30 minutes or an hour at a time, just sit there and watch. You'd see the butterflies, and you'd see the grasshoppers. You'd observe the little details of the trees. Just ponder and wonder and meditate and be blessed by that. I really believe that the day we live in, we have to encourage ourselves to do that, to listen to the voice of God and the way He's teaching us through nature. And there's no lesson that's in the Word of God that can't be learned through some kind of a example in nature. Very thankful for that. We've appreciated it, been blessed already. I do want to share one verse of a song that blessed me also this morning. 450, deeper, deeper. The last verse, the whole song blessed me, but just that last verse says, deeper, higher, every day in Jesus, till all conflict past finds me victor in His holy image, perfected at last. That's my prayer this morning. This is just one day in life, one more day, one more opportunity, a few more minutes of time. That song acknowledged in my heart that I'm not perfected yet to the image that I want to be. So that was touching to me this morning. I thought of the song that says, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side." And that's our heart this morning. Could we just stand for a word of prayer? Anybody who feels to, stand with me. Father, bow before You again this morning, Lord. We again just acknowledge Your greatness, Your goodness, Your holiness, Your power, Your blessing, Your majesty, everything about You, Lord, Your perfection, Your love to us, Lord, and how You share that with us, how You bless us so richly. Thank You, Father. Lord, I thank You for the drawing power You have on our lives, even this morning. The way You can touch and tender our hearts as we come into Your presence, like Brother Aiden said, into Your throne room. We sit at Your feet, Lord, and we worship Your majesty. We consider the glory and the beauty and the power, the space that You inhabit, Lord, what You could be and yet what You are to us, Lord. Your love, Your gentleness, Your tenderness, Your desire to have us for Your children, Your desire to accept our feeble praise and worship, Lord. We just are humbled and broken before You this morning as we consider all these things. We love You, Father, and thank You. Thank You for this time together, Father. Thank You for the thoughts You've brought already, bringing our hearts to worship, bringing our hearts to consider more of You and Your ways and the way You speak to us, Lord. Pray that that would just continue throughout the rest of this service, Lord. We know that unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down, Lord, these will just be vain uttered phrases this morning. So I just pray Your power upon the rest of this meeting, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would fill this place, would dwell mightily in my own heart, Lord, and that Your word would come forth in truth, purity, and holiness, and that lives could be changed and affected. We could go away from this place better people, convicted, having a renewed vision, a renewed purpose, a renewed desire to see the fruit of Your righteousness multiplied and manifested across the face of this earth. We thank You, Lord, for making us a part of Your plan. Help us to be good stewards of what You've given to us, to pray to You, Father, to worship You, to walk with You, and to be faithful to You throughout each and every day and through our entire life and in eternity in Your presence. We thank You, Lord. Bless each soul that's here this morning, the needs that are among us, the blessings that are here. Just bless, comfort, and nourish each heart, Lord, that everyone could go away from here encouraged, taking home what the needs are to fill the need of their souls. Thank You for each one and pray Your blessing. We love You, Father, and keep us and bless us through the rest of this day and this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Title this morning, there could be several different things that could be titled, but I believe I'm going to settle for this one. God's heart for increase. God's heart for increase. It could have been titled, and maybe I will use this phrase some, but life begets life. Another way to look at it. We're going to spend time in the book of Acts this morning as we think about God's work in the church. It could be titled The Church, A Witness of God at Work. It's another way we could look at that. But the burden of the message this morning is God's heart for increase. A witness of God at work. You know, the church being a witness of God at work, the church is a witness in many, many ways. It witnesses a lot of the attributes of God. If we're operating in the way God would have us to be operating, in our relationships, and that's on display, in our love, that's a testimony, our patience, our benevolence, that's in the Acts here also and throughout the epistles. And there's many attributes of God that are on display because of relationships and activities and responses within the church and its testimony to the world around us. It's very dear to the heart of God that that be happening. This morning, I just want to pull out that one thing. As I think about growth in the church and expansion, as I think about right here at Bern Christian Fellowship, and I think about Dayton Christian Fellowship, and I think about Bolivia, and I think about Camden, and I think about Pennville, I don't know what, but you know what I mean there. I think about all these things happening, and I think about increase and multiplication. I just want to pull out that one feature. God's, the church, a witness of God at work. God's heart for increase. By His grace, we can hopefully share a few thoughts and be inspired that God loves increase. God is a God of increase. And I just want to reemphasize that thought this morning. If we want to be a part of that increase, we've got to be like that corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, or we abide alone, and there's no increase. Just going to read a couple of passages of Scripture here to start out. First one in Genesis chapter 1. Just read those verses and also a little bit in the book of Acts. Genesis 1, starting in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth. The evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now then, book of Acts, the very first chapter, just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Interesting to note about God's creation, about God's design for increase. The way God has designed His creation, He has designed it that life cannot help but to produce more life. It's just the way He designed it. From the littlest thing in nature that we heard about in the children's lesson this morning, it doesn't matter whether it's bees or whether it's flowers or whether it's corn in the field or whether it's trees, whether it's fish or birds or people. He's designed it that life cannot help but produce life. That's the God we serve. He's a God of life. He loves life, and he loves to see life increased. You notice there in Genesis there, two different places where he gave the command of the animals and to the people there, be fruitful and multiply. We all know, he doesn't say this here, but we all know that God did not design it so that one plant produces one more plant, or that one animal produces one more animal, or that one person produces one more person, human. We know that when God sets out to plant an oak tree, and the tree begins to put on fruit, and you walk around under the oak tree, you can't even count the number of acorns in number. There's so many of them. And each one of them has the potential to become another oak tree. And we know that when you plant a grain of corn in the ground and you start counting the kernels of corn on the ear, there's a lot of corn. There's not just one kernel. It'd be pretty disappointing if it was just one kernel. And when we have a litter of puppies at our house, it would be pretty disappointing if we only had one puppy and then the dog was done. That's all she could do. Next, you know, that's not how God designed it. God's a God of increase. He loves increase. And He's created us to love increase. We have a little bit of Him in ourselves, and so we love increase as well. If you don't, then tell me why you didn't spend time this week looking at your profit and loss sheet for this past year. You get to the end of the year, you're interested in seeing, did we increase or did we not increase? We love increase. God created it that way. Now He has a special use for our increase. That perhaps is another subject. But God loves increase. And it's okay for us to love increase too. We're going to see that this morning, I trust. Two examples from Jesus' teaching. If we go to Matthew 13, which we don't have to do that, it's the parable of the sower who went out to sow. And we know that some of the seed fell on stony ground, and some of the seed fell on thorny ground among the thorns. Some fell by the wayside, and some fell on good ground. The seed that fell on good ground, this is what He says about it. He said, some of it brought forth 30-fold, some of it brought 60, and some of it brought 100-fold. Not anywhere does He say, some of it brought forth 1-fold. God's desire is that there would be multiplication, that there would be increase. We think further in Matthew, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, where a certain man went to a far country. And he had a lot of goods and things to take care of. And so he was going to be gone a while. So he gave to his servants, he divided his goods out among his servants. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1 talent. He said, I want you to take care of this while I'm gone. When I come back, you can give a report on what you've done with what those talents I've given to you. We all know the story. I believe we all do. We know the story. When the master returned, the first one said, well, here's your 5. And by trading, I gained other 5. The other one said, well, here's your 2, and I gained 2 beside. And the last one said, well, here's your talent. And he had some more words to say about him being an austere man who gathered where he hadn't strawed and so forth. But he says, I was afraid of you, and I just decided that I would just bury this in a napkin and just give it back to you when you're back. He produced 1-fold. And the response of the master was not a blessing. The man did not receive a blessing because he was not willing to be a part of the multiplication there. And those are teachings of Jesus. There's a desire in the heart of God that there would be multiplication being going on. Increase. The goal of the message this morning is just simply to see God's heart for increase personally and in the church, privately and in the church. Catch a vision for increase, both corporately and personally, and be motivated to increase. Most of our time is just going to be bouncing around in the book of Acts here this morning. As we think about the Acts, a witness of God at work. I'm going to read just a few verses without making a lot of comment here out of the Acts, which is the first church. I mean, when right after the resurrection and things were really happening there, this is what's said, several verses. I'm just going to read them, and you can see this is all out of the first 19 chapters of the book of Acts. So this is all happening and very, very, very closely after Christ was here. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, 46, they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was an adding. Acts 5:14, and believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's increase. There's multiplication happening. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. This is right after the Apostle Paul's advent there, coming on the scene. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. See the increase. Acts 11, verse 24. For he was a good man. This is speaking of Barnabas there. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Acts 12, 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 16, verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And Acts 19, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. This is repeated, the theme is repeated over and over and over again there in the early part of Acts, where these apostles were so full of the Holy Ghost and so full of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and life, and the power of that was so mighty that the church increased and it abounded and it multiplied, shall we say, exponentially. Starting out there with Jesus, 12 poor men. The first Christians, you might say. 12 poor men lacking resources, lacking a lot of... They weren't soldiers of great might or educated men per se. 12 poor men at the mercy of a cruel and jealous empire and of a jealous and suspicious religion all around them. 12 poor men. That's all they had. And Jesus. All they had. And Jesus. Is that enough for us today? A little while later, 120 people waiting, just waiting. Waiting for power from on high. 120 people against a cruel Roman Empire and its jealous, suspicious religion looking on. And Jesus. A little while later, 3,000 more were added. Still not very many. Really? That's a lot for one day. But still not very many. Against a cruel Roman Empire and a suspicious and jealous religion, wondering what was going on. And then we see in Acts 5, we see the wise words of a man named Gamaliel, who says words like this. He says, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. This is just a beautiful passage. If it be of men, it will come to naught, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. And now we live 2,000 years later and we know that it's never been overthrown and it never will be. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. And the same is still true today. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows the heart of the brotherhood here, of ours at home. If it be of God, no one can overthrow it. Life begets life. Some words of Justin Martyr here. I just read. There was for some reason... This increase just multiplied rapidly and exponentially throughout the Roman Empire, and by 100, 200, 300, it just filled most of the known world, had Christianity in it, one place or another. It just swept the country. And the question was there, why is this? And so Justin Martyr, a noted early Christian theologian, wrote to Emperor Antoninus Pius and described the believers. This is his take on why they could multiply like this. We formerly rejoiced in uncleanness of life, but now love only chastity. Before, we used the magic arts, but now dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before, we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have to everyone who is in need. Before, we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with those of another race. But now, since the manifestation of Christ, we have come to a common life and pray for our enemies, and try to win over those who hate us without just cause. When Emperor Julian wanted to revive pagan religion in the mid-300s, he gave a most helpful insight into how the church spread. This opponent of the faith said that Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. I don't know if you followed that or not, but he was saying the Christians are taking better care of their own and ours than we are taking care of our own. On the surface, the early Christians appeared powerless and weak. They were an easy target for scorn and ridicule. They had no great financial resources, no buildings, no social status, no government approval, no respect from the educators. And after they became separated from their first century association with the Jewish synagogues, they lacked institutional backing and an ancient tradition to appeal to. So what did they have? Why the exponential multiplication? Why the increase? But what finally mattered is what they did have. They had a faith. They had a fellowship. They had a new way of life. They had confidence that their Lord was alive in heaven and guiding their daily lives. These were the important things, and it made all the difference. So even those looking on began to see what was going on. Though they didn't want any part of it, even in their ridicule of it, they described the power of it. A little bit of an outline here this morning. I'm going to just go through a few points that I think that were a part of the early church, part of the power of the growth, part of the power of the increase, and I believe are still available today. Number one is the promised power. Number two is preaching. Number three, we have prison. Number four, prayer. Number five, planting. And number six, personal spiritual maturity. We'll just kind of go through those. That's our outline this morning, for whatever it's worth. We'll see if we can pick up a little something from the early church in the book of Acts and see if there's a little something we can gain, that we can also be a part of the increase of God in 2019, 2020, as we approach this new year. Number one, the promised power. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the early church was assembled, just a few of them. They didn't have a large number, just a few of them. And being assembled together with them, commanded that they should break it into a sentence here. That's okay. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we go over to chapter 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance and so forth. They were given power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. No, sorry. Chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. This is for us. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The question this morning, the promise was that you shall receive power. And then the promise also goes on in chapter 2. He says, and to all that are afar off and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is that this morning? Could that be us? Amen. That is us this morning. So the question for us this morning, if they had the promised power, the question for me, the question for you, do you have the promised power? As we look for increase in the body of Christ, as we look for increase in the gospel, as we look for growth, as we look to see the kingdom of heaven expanded as a mountain that shall fill the whole earth, spoken of in Daniel, do you have the promised power? Now, I'm not. Each one of these is a message all of its own, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We could go into these signs shall follow them, and I'm not here to dispute that at all. There's a debate goes on. Are those current? Are they historical? I'm not here to dispute that. What I want to talk about this morning is I'm not going to limit. I will never, I trust by God's grace, publicly or privately, limit the power of God to do what He wants to do for His testimony at any time, at any place. But what I want to talk about this morning is the power in our life, is the power of courage, the power of fearlessness, the power of determination. We can go over here to Acts chapter 4 and we read the story of the lame man here. You know the story there, but we'll just read a little bit of it. It's actually in Acts 3. certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, ask alms of them that enter into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What I wanted out of that created a whole discourse, a whole debate, a whole set of challenges, because the high priests and the men in power there were not happy about that. So starting in chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with that promised power, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now we could read some more accounts in Acts, but what blesses me about these people, this promised power, is not so much the healing. While that's powerful, while that's a blessing, what blesses me is their fearless courage to stand before men who had the power to take their life, to throw them in prison, to do whatever they wanted to, and preach a message like this right here. Being filled with power, they called out the name of Jesus. They said right there in front of them, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus Christ. They proclaimed His name without fear. Do you have the promised power this morning? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I have the promised power? I have never healed a man. But have I ever, not in that way, have I ever turned away from declaring the name of Jesus to someone who could have the potential of taking my life, possibly not, but the potential of ridiculing me, or the potential of making me feel small, or the potential of arguing with me, or starting something I don't want to finish? Have I ever done that? Do you have the promised power? That's the question for my heart this morning. These men, they went about healing, they went about teaching, they went about preaching. At times they were beaten and thrown into prison. They were told, don't do it anymore. They went right back to where they were before and were preaching and teaching the power of the name of Jesus in spite of the threatenings. Verses 19 and 20. Verse 18. These rulers of the people said that they said, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They despised the threatenings. They just went right on teaching in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 8, we'll notice that there was a man named Simon that observed the power, and he wanted that power. It was observable, and the church was increased because of the display of the promised power. Are we ashamed to display the power of God in our life? Are we ashamed to share the gospel openly? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed? Are we frightened? And it's okay to be a little afraid. But are we okay with talking about Jesus in the presence of an atheist or of a false religion, Muslim, Buddhist? You name it. Do you have the promised power? I'm speaking to myself. One of the brothers already said, Brother Mark, I'm with you, Mark. This whole message for me this morning, when I ask this question, I shake inside, because do I have the promised power? We go around claiming to have the Holy Ghost. We say we have it, and I think we do. But are we claiming the full power? Challenges me this morning. As I think, I haven't ever tried to lay hands on somebody and heal them. I haven't tried to take up poisonous snakes. I haven't really made an attempt to speak in other languages without some practice ahead of time. But I have opportunities all the time to exercise the power of the Holy Ghost in the face of adversaries and speak of the power of Jesus, the only name under heaven, whereby we must be saved. Do you have the promised power? It's part of the increase of God, even yet today, to exercise in that power. Number two, preaching. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. So here, the disciples had just come out of that room. They had received the Holy Ghost power. Came in the shape of a flame that day. And they came out of there and they began to speak to the multitude. And the multitudes were saying, what's going on here? Every one of us is hearing them speak in our language. We're hearing the gospel in our language. We're hearing their preaching. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And that's all Peter could take. He was all done. He might not have been a learned man. He might not have been an educated man, but he had been with Jesus and he had had enough of this. Drunkenness, no way. And so that promised power filled him up and he began to preach. Peter began to preach and he said, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he began to preach. And he preached. And he just preached from his heart. And he preached from his experience. And he preached from what he knew of God. He preached from what he had tasted, touched, and handled. He preached to those people. The gospel. We don't have to read the rest of his message. It was the gospel of salvation. And some of them felt accused and so forth. But with courage and with power, he preached. Peter was preaching. And 3,000 souls were added at the end of that sermon that day. Peter, it says, full of the Holy Ghost. You know, I had to think as I was thinking about Peter and as I was thinking about preaching and I was thinking about preaching in this our day. And I've been reading a little bit of Leonard Ravenhill again, his passion for soul hot preaching. Unctionized preaching. And I'm not here to find fault with anybody's preaching whatsoever. But I had to think about Peter. Peter didn't have a concordance. Peter didn't have a Bible dictionary. Peter didn't have a lexicon that I know of. And Peter certainly didn't have the internet to go to study and prepare for this sermon. In fact, I don't know if Peter had any time to prepare this sermon. But you know what Peter was preaching? Peter was preaching what was in his heart. And you know when you're preaching, if you really want to preach and you really want to preach to reach somebody with your preaching, you got to preach what's inside. And if there's nothing inside, you better sit down. I think that's what we learned from Peter. Fill yourself up. It says, Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. And Peter couldn't help himself. He stood up. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And what came out was what he was full of. And that's what preaching ought to be. And that's what's going to reach people, is preaching that is full of the Holy Ghost. Peter had experience. He had something to defend. He had saw something. He was eager to share it. Makes me think of 1 John chapter 1, where another one of the disciples said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is one of the disciples, and John said, we saw it with our eyes. We have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. And verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. These disciples were excited about declaring it unto them. So there's a difference. There was a time when those looking on spoke of Jesus, and they marveled because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. They marveled at that. But the reason Jesus spoke with authority is because authority is, in essence, one other way to say that is this experience. Jesus spoke as one having experienced what he was talking about. A scribe is someone who's simply writing down information that someone else tells them to write down. This is what Peter was doing. He was speaking like Jesus. He was preaching as one having authority and not as a scribe. That's effective information, or effective preaching, excuse me. We can preach a list of information, and information is good. But I'll tell you, if you take that information and you get on your knees in your prayer closet before you ever get on your feet behind your pulpit and you begin to preach, it ceases to just be information and it becomes the Word of God and it becomes powerful and it can reach people's hearts and it can change people's lives. It doesn't matter if you're eloquent. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of words. But if you have a lot of heart, it's going to go a long, long ways to reaching people. But you're going to get that heart where people can't see it. They're not going to see it happening. Nobody's going to see the tears that you shed in your prayer closet. Nobody's going to see the miles that you pace up and down the hall as you cry out to God or out in the woods or wherever you do that. Nobody's going to see it. But Peter spent time with Jesus. If you want to be an effective preacher, today it's going to be the same way. You're going to spend time with Jesus. These people took note of Peter that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. You think, well, I'm ignorant and unlearned. I can't. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if there's anybody here who's more ignorant and unlearned than I am. I've never been to college or seminary. I don't think most of you have been either. Peter was ignorant and unlearned, but did it stop him from standing up and preaching the gospel in a way where 3,000 souls were added to the church that day? An ignorant and unlearned man just standing up and preaching about what he had seen, what he had handled, what he had experienced, and what he knew of the truth of Jesus. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Leonard Ravenhill lamented the loss of soul-hot preaching. This was in the 20th century. Soul-hot preaching. When he said soul-hot, I don't think it means you have to shout and holler necessarily. But remember, life begets life. And your preaching either be full of life or it can be a list. A list can become life if you spend time sanctifying it in the presence of God before you bring it to the people. Preaching. Preaching was used in the early church, and it brought souls. And it's still true today. Spirit-filled preaching that's changed into what God wants it to be reaches hearts yet today. Number three, prison. We don't have to turn to Acts 16, but it's there in the early church there. The apostles were going about spreading the gospel, and Paul and Silas found themselves in the little town of Philippi, and they found themselves in prison. Most of us, again, we know the story. They were sitting there in prison, and I don't suppose it was comfortable. Their feet were in the stocks, and they were chained up there, and the doors were shut, and it was midnight, and it was dark, and I don't know if they knew that there was any hope of getting out at all. But the way they responded to that prison made a big difference in someone's life. They began to sing, and they began to pray at midnight, and there was an earthquake in the prison. The prison was shaken, the doors flew open, the jailer came in and was going to take his life, and they said, "Don't take your life, we're all still here." And he had an opportunity because of that to preach the gospel to this man, to share the truth. And before that night was over, a man and his whole household was born again. They were saved because of a prison. Philippians, interestingly enough, Paul writes in Philippians there in chapter 1, Philippians 1, he says, "For the things that have happened unto me," if I can get the quote right, "without the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that," I'm going to turn there and read that. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The Apostle Paul is saying there that because of his bonds, and this wasn't the only time Paul was in prison, wasn't the only time Paul was beaten, he was shipwrecked and all these things, he was abused by unbelieving people. But he says he's rejoicing in that because of his bonds, other people are having an opportunity to believe the gospel, just like the Philippian jailer. "The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." I was thinking about Timo Miller's story. I just had an opportunity to read through that, his little book here this week. And I was amused. I trust in a sanctified way. But he says of himself there, if you haven't read the book, he said he'd be going to the showers and he'd be singing. He'd be singing in the showers and he'd be cheerful. And these guys, the other convicts in the prison, would look at him and would say, how did they say it? Well, not so much. "Boy, you're different, man." You know, crude prison language, I suppose. "You're different, man." And Timo just rejoiced in that he was different, man. He's a different man. He's in prison, but he could sing praises to the Lord Jesus, and he could have an impact there, and souls were being encouraged by his testimony there because he was a different man when he was in prison. I was blessed by that. A different man. We may not find ourselves in a literal prison today at this point, but our different response to life's challenges can effectively draw others to life. We may not be in prison, but things still go wrong in our lives. We still have accidents, and we still have losses, and we still have challenges in our life that's common to man. but it's how you relate to that, how you respond to that, quote, prison in your life, that you're a different man that can make a difference in somebody else's life. That's still powerful yet today, and people are still noticing when you're a different man. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. What would have happened if the Apostle Paul hadn't responded like he did? What if he had just sat in prison and grumped and griped and complained? Or if when he was beaten with rods, he just walked off in a huff? The things that had fallen out to him, or that happened to him, would not have. It was not what happened to him. It was how he responded to it that made the difference. Prayer. Acts chapter 4 here. This is, again, still at the end of that whole conflict about the man that was healed. And they were encouraged, and they began, and they continued to preach and teach the truth of this marvelous Jesus. And they got together again and began to pray. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Prayer. Place-shaking prayer. It says the place was shaken. When was the last time you were at a prayer meeting and the place was shaken? I don't have any reason to doubt that this was physically shaking. And I'm not suggesting that we're not reaching heaven with our prayers if our house isn't shaking. But place-shaking prayer sounds like a fervent prayer. It sounds like effective prayer. It sounds like someone who actually is connected with the God who has the possibility of shaking the place. Place-shaking prayer, a testimony of life. We could go to several places in the Acts where prayer was used. And again, I just want to make the point briefly because we can still do it here. But we could go to Acts 12 and we find the people there praying because Peter was in prison. And they ceased not to pray for him night and day. They were doing place-shaking prayer, and the place was shaken. Now, not literally, I don't guess, but God heard their prayers, and He sent an angel, and Peter was released, and he was returned to His people. Acts 16, there was a place where prayer was wont to be made, and the ladies gathered there, and some of them came to the Lord there in that time of prayer. Place-shaking prayer. The Acts is full of prayer. There's not so many prayers prayed that we know of, but it's full of prayer. It says they prayed for power and fasted. Many times, place-shaking prayer is accompanied with fasting. And that's a topic all of its own. I'd like to explore that. It'd be a blessing if our people would explore that more than we do. It's actually very heavily spoken of in the Scriptures. It's a part of God's plan. Fasting and prayer. They fasted and prayed. They prayed for power. They prayed for healing, and these place-shaking prayers were heard. We could turn to them, but I think you get my point. This same power is available today for the taking. They fasted and prayed for deliverance. They prayed and fasted for the raising from the dead. Think of Tabitha, and Peter was there, and he called her after he had prayed. He knelt down beside her, place-shaking prayer, and she was raised. They prayed before commissioning missionaries there in, what is it, the 13th or 14th chapter of Acts. They prayed and fasted before ordaining elders. Time and time again, there's prayer and fasting throughout the Scriptures, throughout the book of Acts, in the early church, and the prayers were heard. They were place-shaking prayers, and I'm ashamed when I think about the coldness of my prayers. I'm ashamed. Just the other night, had a brother share with me, and I only share this because I could resonate with it. One of the young men called a song that said, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" And it says it over and over and over again through that song. And the brother shared a conviction, and I was convicted as well, and we blessed each other in that way. The question is yet for us today, have I had my time of place-shaking prayer today? and then I expect the kingdom of heaven to increase if I'm not willing to engage in that simple little humble act of going to the source of power in place-shaking prayer. We have that ability today. It's very simple. It's a little bit of a problem that we have in our life, a little bit like Naaman had, that really, that simple? Just the River Jordan 7 times. Really, that simple? Just get on your knees and spend a while in prayer just talking to God? Really? And the place can be shaken? Things can... Yes, it's that simple. It happened in the book of Acts, and it will happen yet today. If we want our churches to increase, and if we want other places around us to increase, and we want to plant churches, and we want to see other churches thrive, we must be participating in place-shaking prayer. Remember, life begets life, and it's what's in you that comes out. Passionate prayer is like a powerful seed. Number 5, planting. Here it is, Acts 13. This isn't specifically planting, but that's the word that I'm using here. Acts 13 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. We go to the very end of that, chapter 14, starting in verse 21. And this is again Paul and Barnabas as they return from that missionary journey. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attaliah, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so they made a full circle there. They went about teaching and preaching in different cities throughout this circuit. And folks were getting saved because they made the effort to reach outside of Antioch. The church was at Antioch. They could have said, "Well, let's just keep it here. Let's just preserve and protect the seed that we have." But no, they sent them out. The Holy Spirit said, "Go." And so they went. And by His power, churches were started all over the place. They made that circuit and they came back and said, "We've done it." They confirmed the work that they had been sent out to do. Planting. I don't have a lot more to say about planting. There's multiple ways it can be done. It will only be successful if we follow some of these same patterns of power and of prayer and so forth, of preaching and how we respond to the challenges like prison that come into our life. Whatever the pattern is chosen, whatever is used, I don't know that it happens the same twice. But we know it's the heart of God because we read it right here that they would spread out. Remember the very first one of the very first words verses we read that said, "I want you to be here in Jerusalem, and then some Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth." This is where it's going. Do we want to be a part of that? If we want to be a part of that, then we will have a vision and a passion to see it spread. And that involves some planting, some sending, some going, sometimes multiplying like you're doing here. Whatever it be, to see the gospel spread out and souls reached for the kingdom of heaven. Someone saved. The last one here is personal spiritual maturity. This one probably reaches closest to home to all of us, because we hear these terms about the church, and we as a child, I remember as a young person trying to get a grasp of what is this church and where's my part in that whole thing, because it sounds kind of ethereal, like it's a moving being growing that I don't even know what is this thing about. I just want to say this and make it clear that that our church is only as mature as its members. And reproduction, whether we're talking about plants, animals, people, it doesn't happen until there's a certain level of maturity reached. And so personal maturity is very, very important. It doesn't matter if you're 14 years old believer this morning, whether you're 50 or 60 or 70 years old this morning. You know, boys, young men, I want to tell you this. right here in the onset, that maturity is not just a deep voice and hair on your face. And in fact, the Scripture would tell us that there's young men that aren't even to that point that are very mature. And if we went back into the Old Testament, there's Proverbs that would tell us that there's old men with white hair that are foolish and not mature. And so we can't go by your hair on your face or the depth of your voice or the muscles on your arms. That's not what we're looking for when we talk about maturity. I think you understand that. But a church is only as mature as its members. And reproduction, increase, multiplication happens with maturity. There's a verse in Acts chapter 11 that has blessed me for years. And I think I misread it, but I still like the way I read it because it's such a blessing. Verse 22, chapter 11, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I like that. Now, we could argue that Barnabas was maybe one of the leaders there, or maybe he did the preaching, or maybe he did some counseling, or you could come up with all that. But what it says here is that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I think I'm probably misreading that in its context, but I still like to think that because Barnabas was simply a faithful man, he was good. He was full of faith. His testimony was pure and holy. And because of his testimony, people were added. And the reason that's special to me is that's something I can do. That's something you can do. Something you can do if you're a small child. It's something you can do if you're an old man or anywhere in between. You can have a testimony of faithfulness. You can have a testimony of love. You can have a testimony of restfulness and peace and blessing. And much people can be added to the church just because of a simple maturity in your little faith, in my little faith, whatever it be. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church. Personal spiritual maturity. Another one I think about for ladies is Dorcas. Everybody know who Dorcas was? She's actually the one that was also called Tabitha there, that Peter raised from the dead. But Dorcas was known for something. And she had people, when she passed away there that day, she had people all around weeping and mourning for her, because why? And it's not something that we read anywhere else. But she was quietly sewing coats and clothes, I think, or something like that, for the people. She was quietly blessing. She was a good lady, a good sister, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and she was just serving in her way to the extent she had quite a group of mourners around her when she passed away there that day. It's quietly, simply sewing garments. Maturity, a certain level of maturity is required before reproduction or multiplication is wise. I want to share a testimony of a mother who shared with my wife recently. This blessed me so much. It blessed me so much. And maybe the rest of you young men can gain from this. She shared with Suzanne that she had confidence that her son was ready for marriage because of the way that he responded, or the way he treated her, I believe is how it was, something like that. And that blessed me tremendously, because that doesn't mean that you're 18 or you're 20 or you're 24 or 26. It means you know how to treat your mother. And why that blessed me so much was because if you want to be a part of a church plant, or if you want to be a part of Pennville, or a part of Dayton, or a part of Camden, or a part of Bolivia, if you want to be a part of that, It's not that you're going to profess to be something different when you get there. It's the way you treat your mother is the way you're going to treat your wife. Now, there's twofold meaning here. Young men, there's a lot of you young men here who haven't started a courtship or aren't married. Maybe you can learn from that little tidbit. But it's bigger than that. It comes all the way into our Christian life. To be ready to be part of a multiplication, we must be faithful right where we're at in the home where we've been placed. That blessed me so much. There's maturity there before the reproduction starts, before the increase begins. You want to plant, you want to multiply, you want to be planted. Maturity comes first before successful multiplication. What is spiritual maturity? And we can turn to scriptures for this. I'm not going to take the time. I'm not going to be much longer here. What is spiritual maturity? I'm just going to put it in my own words here. I'm going to call spiritual maturity experience. Experience that has developed wisdom. Experience that has developed a wise response in adversity. A wise response in adversity and a wise response in relationships. I think we all understand that relationships aren't always perfect. We wind up with blame games. We wind up with some challenges. And we wind up, you know, all those things. But maturity has developed wisdom in how to respond to that. And it can be restful. Maturity is experience that has developed understanding and knowledge of God. That takes some time in His presence, in His Word, in prayer. Maturity is experience that has developed steadiness, not easily shaken. The Apostle Paul says, don't soon be shaken in mind. Not easily shaken. It's a restful spirit in spite of the circumstances around us. Maturity can be at rest. Maturity is not reacting loudly, is not tense and uptight. Maturity can be at rest because it knows where its confidence lies and is not soon shaken. Maturity is experience that has developed an openness to communicate, to love, and to trust. It takes a very mature person to love and trust because there's risk taken there. You have to understand that it may not turn out right and it'll be okay. It's a risk. There's risk involved in multiplication. There's a lot more could be said. We could ask ourselves just a little self-examination as we think about, am I mature? Am I a mature Christian? Am I growing? Am I maturing? And we could ask ourselves, that attitude, or that action, or that reaction, or that response that I just shared, or that I was just involved in, was that a seed that's going to multiply in the kingdom, or was that a tear? Like Jesus taught that the evil one came and planted tares among the wheat that were destructive. Was that thing a seed that's going to multiply, or was that a tear? And we think about multiplication. It's important. Maturity is very, very important because relationships are a very big part of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that is what it's all about, is the ability to have relationships in a world where relationships are all busted up and where the Satan wants them to be destroyed. Maturity is going to be able to say, is going to be able to respond in a way that is like planting a good seed, not a tear. Remember, life begets life. Your church's maturity and ability to reproduce or plant or multiply is depending in part on you as a person. You may wonder why, but each one of you and myself, we have the opportunity to provide a mature part and segment in that church that overall creates a mature body that then is ready to produce more churches. Increase. Increase takes vision. Increase takes effort. Increase takes risk. I thought about the farmer, two farmers, and I don't making up a story really here as I go, but two farmers, one has his pallets of seed there, and every spring he goes out and he takes that seed and he puts it in the ground. And he takes a risk. Every businessman who buys a semi-load of raw goods to build something to sell out of, he takes a risk. He buys raw goods and he puts them on his shelf and he's taking a risk. The goal of both of them is increase, multiplication. The farmer knows that if he puts the seed in the ground, it's going to multiply maybe 300-400-fold anymore these days. The merchant, the manufacturer knows that if he doesn't buy a semi-load of materials, he'll never be able to build the... So there's the other farmer who's got his pallet of seed and he's scared. He says, well, if I put it out there in the ground, what if it doesn't rain? Or what if it rains too much? Or what if it never thaws out this year and it's frozen all winter long and he keeps it in his bin or keeps it in his little barrel? And a season goes by and then he does the same the next spring. And we all know the outcome of that. The fact is it takes risk. We have to be willing. It takes effort to go out there and plant the seed. It takes energy. It takes vision. You have to understand there's something at the end of the day. But it also takes a risk. Relationships take a risk. Trust takes a risk. Love is a risk. Increase takes a risk. Sometimes the field doesn't produce 100-fold, but usually it doesn't produce just 1-fold. the risk was worth it, right? I think our farmers would say that if it produces 20-fold, they still have 20 times what they had. Seed is not meant to be stored. It's meant to be planted. I'm going to go to Jesus just a little bit here in Hebrews 12 for an example. Some of my favorite inspiration here in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author, this is the illustration, this is the pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he had vision. He had a vision. He wanted to see something in the future. He could see that there was potential. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He took the risk and he made the effort that it took, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. So Jesus had a vision. He had a joy that was set before him. And I think the early apostles in the book of Acts, they had a vision. They sat outside that tomb that day and they walked with Jesus for 40, 50 days. And they saw death turn to life. They saw the curse of sin taken away. And they saw resurrection become a reality. And you and I have too. And they were so enthused and so excited about it that they were passionate. And they were willing to have that Holy Spirit power. And they were willing to preach with power and passion. And they were willing to pray with all their might. The place shaking prayer, and prison didn't matter anymore. They were willing to take a risk and go out into strange cities and lands and be planted and to plant churches. They had a vision. They had a joy that was set before them. I wonder sometimes, do we still have that joy set before us? Or are we like the farmer that just wanted to keep a seed in this little bin and make sure that it doesn't get away from me, and all the while it's rotting out in the bin? There's something very, very, the word slips me. Integral, is that the word? To the whole plan of salvation that involves increase. If it's not increasing, there's something else happening. And it doesn't hold its own. If it's not increasing, it's decreasing. That's a law of the harvest. It's a law of nature. We can have that same vision this morning. We can have that same passion. We can have that same power. And our churches, not just our churches, the gospel. You know, it doesn't really say their church multiplied. I probably misused that word a little too much. But the gospel was multiplied. The kingdom was multiplied. Men were getting saved. And yes, the church was growing. There's a few more verses I want to share in closing here. Maybe before I do that, I want to just say this. It's a little bit personal, maybe. But we aren't always ready to mature and to grow up when it's time. I remember the day that I walked out of the house for the last time as a single man. And I wasn't very old, I'll admit. And it was a happy occasion. I mean, there was love at home, and I was blessed in my marriage. There was nobody holding me back. They were blessing us to do this, but I walked out of that house that day, and an emotion came up in me that just shocked me. I didn't expect it, and I began to cry. I wasn't crying because I was sad, but the reality came that it was time to grow up. My wife, my fiance, lived... She was 50 minutes away, and I fully cried fully half the way there before the tears stopped flowing down my cheeks. I was just doing business with the fact that it was time to grow up. We're not always ready to mature. We're not always ready to go. And whether we're ready at Dayton Christian Fellowship or not, going was a good thing for us in our marriage. It helped us grow up. Responsibilities came. The tears stopped flowing. The joy started coming. It was a joy anyway. But it's true this morning. I don't know if we're ready to grow up or not. And I don't think it'll be the last. It wasn't the last time I walked out my mother's door. And it won't be the last time by God's grace that we walk out these doors. But We just have to do business. Are you ready to grow up? Are you ready to be mature? Are you ready to be part of a reproduction? Are you ready to be part of an increase? God was gracious. He's given us a beautiful family, a beautiful life. We just depend on the same thing in years to come. We depend on the same thing for Pennville, the same thing for Bolivia, and the same thing for any churches. Like the apostle said over and over again, for as many as the Lord our God shall call, reproduced by reproduced by reproduced. Life begets life. There's things in life that aren't easy. Had a conversation with my mother yesterday. It was a good conversation. But it's one of the hard things in life. I would love it if my parents could sit here and be in our circles. I would love it if there wasn't that little wall of misunderstanding, criticism. There's hard things in life. You know, when God starts you on a journey, you look at the sunset, you look down the road, you see the mountains in the distance, and you think, well, that's going to be a beautiful journey. There's a lot of road between here and the mountains, and it hasn't always been easy. But you know what? When you get to the mountains, you have something you can preach about. You can preach about the faithfulness of God. You can preach about the guiding hand of God. You can preach about His goodness to you throughout all those days. You can preach about the faithfulness in sending brothers and sisters alongside. You can preach about how He brought inspiration by His Holy Spirit through His Word. You can preach about the times of prayer when you just poured out your soul to God and He was faithful in answering. You can preach about it when you get to the mountains. But the path between here and the mountains isn't always easy. And we're always on a path and we're never promised that we've reached the mountaintop yet. And so the need is still here this morning that we've continued to pour out our souls. We continue to see His goodness. We continue to see His blessing as we go on through life. We continue to face the challenges with that faithful love and joy and peace and rest of maturity so that in years to come, our children and their children, as many as the Lord our God can call, can stand up and testify the same thing, that God is good and God is faithful. And it's His heart that the whole earth would be full of His glory. And it comes through faithful brothers and sisters like yourself. And don't ever, brothers and sisters, I'm just preaching from my heart now, don't ever assume that you've arrived. Don't ever close these doors here and say, let's keep the seed inside these four walls. We're just going to protect it and preserve it. That's what I sensed when I was talking to my mother yesterday. That we just got to protect this thing. And guess what is deadly? The seed rots. There's never any new growth. There's never any new plants. There's never any new fields. There's never any new life. Keep a vision for the book of Acts, the work of God in the church. He wants to see it blossom. He wants to see it come to fruit. And He wants the seed to go out and be planted over and over and over again to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to read just a few more verses, kind of a benediction here, a little bit. Because increase, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. This is a little bit of a qualifier. Increase isn't necessarily just planting churches. Ephesians chapter 4. Couple verses there. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase of the body within itself. That means increasing your relationships. That means strengthening the bonds. That means growing in trust. That means growing and laboring together. That means like just like a family. It increases the warmth and the love and the sharing. It just increases. That's increase also. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This just simply emphasizes where the true increase comes from. None of this is our power. I don't need to turn there. It just simply says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So we're to be faithful planting and watering, and God will give the increase. The same power is available today. One more set of verses in 1 Thessalonians this will be my benediction to you. As I think back over the last 10 years here, and the times that we've shared, and the blessings we've enjoyed, the conversations, the church meetings, the sharing back and forth, this isn't the end, so I don't mean to be all soppy here. But it preaches, that's all. The faithfulness of God is worth preaching about. And your faithfulness is a part of that. And it's been a blessing. It's been a very powerful part of our lives. I don't want to leave any doubt about that. I trust in years to come, as we grow together, we build together, we serve the Lord together in our respective places, that there will be souls saved because of some faithfulness on each one of your parts in blessing us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.